I want you to pray with me and we'll get started into our text this morning. Father, we ask that you enlighten our minds, that you help us to just not understand this information that we'll learn, but Father, you help us to live it, to experience it. May, as we understand you more deeply, as we experience you more fully, may that compel us to act. May that compel us to be the type of people that you called us to be in Jesus Christ. In all this we pray in your name, amen. If you have your Bibles, open up to Romans chapter 12. It's in your bulletin. There's just a couple verses we're going to be looking at this morning as we talk, and you probably already saw the sermon title, but it's about priorities. We have a finite amount of time in our lives, and one of the questions that is fundamental to the human experience is, what do we do with that time? So we're going to look at this passage in Romans, just two verses, the very beginning of Romans 12, to help us to understand this. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." It's short, so I'm going to read it again. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." A couple years ago, I was reading an article. And I actually read a transcript of an interview with Billy Graham. Most of you have probably heard of Billy Graham, arguably one of the greatest evangelists of the last century. And the interview was really interesting because at the time he was 92 years old, certainly later in years, and they were asking a whole set of questions about his life and how he'd lived. And one of the questions the interviewer asked is, "Do you have any regrets? And if you could go back, is there anything you would change?" Good question to ask a guy like Billy Graham, who most of us think he had it all figured out. He was doing really amazing things. He was traveling all over the world, literally, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And so he was asked that question: if you had anything you would do differently, what would it be? Do you have any regrets? And he said that his regret was that he spent too much time going around and speaking, and he wished he had spent more time with his family. That struck me. That's a powerful thing from a man like that, that most of us, when we looked at his life, would think, look at all the things he accomplished. How fantastic. He added a couple other things. He said, "I wish I had spent less time worried and involved in politics." It was the other thing he said. But number one, he wished he had spent more time with his family. Every single one of us have a life. You're here because you're alive. And there is a dash that will appear on your tombstone someday between a birth date, which you remember, you know what your birthday is, and your death date, which is uncertain. And there is a dash between that, and that represents what you do with your time while you're here. Every single one of us have the exact amount of time. It doesn't matter how rich you are, you cannot buy another second of your life. It doesn't matter how hard you work, those 10 seconds that have just passed in me talking, you will never get back. Every single one of us have 24 hours in a day, 1,440 minutes, 86,400 seconds. Every single day, that's all you have. What do we do with our time? Now, there's a chart. The government sometimes tallies some information about what we do with our time. So here's time use on average workday for an employed person between 25 and 54. You can see work-related activities, sleeping 7.7 hours on average, caring for others 1.2 hours, eating and drinking 1.1 hours, household activities 1 hour, leisure and sports 2.6 hours. Now, I assume this has changed some historically over time, but that's what on average it looks like for us and what we spend our time doing in America. But time is finite. And it matters. Every single Sunday we gather and we open up God's Word, and we usually have some specific things that God is telling us to do with our time. Last week, you remember, we ended with this quote. Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. And we ended with this because primarily what we were talking about last week is character, and how through 2 Peter we understand those attributes that God gives us through Peter of what our character is supposed to look like. And we said as an action step when we left last week, it all starts with our thoughts. What's in our mind? What we think about. Because what we think about becomes what we do. What we do becomes a habit. Our habits become our character, and our character becomes our destiny. From a Christian standpoint, we believe it is our character, our transformed nature in Jesus Christ, that absolutely determines whether or not we'll be eternally with God or whether we'll be eternally not with God. And so we're going to begin this morning where we kind of left off last week with thinking about our mind, the thoughts that go through your head. Because if we're going to think about time and the priorities that we have, then it starts with what's in our head. It starts with what we think about, and how we intentionally choose to organize our schedule, our time, those 24 hours in our day. Because one of the fallacies often is that we go around and we say we're really, really busy as if life somehow is happening to us. Yet the reality is that we primarily choose to include what is in our calendar and our schedule. We are making choices all the time about what we do and what we don't do. Paul in Romans has something to help us, something for us to think about, but I want to start with a definition of priority. So a priority, and you see the word prior in priority, right? So it's what comes first. A thing that is regarded as more important than any other. The fact or condition of being regarded or treated as more important. The right to take precedence or to proceed before others. Basically, when we have a priority, it gives us permission to say no to all sorts of other things that conflict with that priority. That's what makes it a priority. We don't have to think about our priorities until there are multiple things in conflict. And when those things are in conflict, the one that survives, the one that we do, is what we would call a priority. Now, many of us have things that we want to be our priorities, but when someone examines our life and they look at our calendar, like they look at our checkbook, when they look at our calendar, what might they think your priorities are? How do we organize and orchestrate our time? So Paul wants to help us do this. He gives us a framework for thinking about how God wants to transform not just our hearts, but our minds so that we can live into what he has. So look at this passage, and we're going to go through it. He says, therefore, I urge you. Every time in the Bible you see therefore, you should go back and read the stuff before it. Anything you read, you ought to do. If it says therefore, then a whole bunch of stuff has happened, and this is the conclusion. This is the next step in the argument that is trying to be made. And so Paul in Romans has been talking about the work of Jesus Christ to justify us, to make us right. Talking about the great mercy of the God of the universe that has taken broken sinners and is rescuing them from that brokenness. He's talking about the work of Jesus Christ. And so he says, therefore, because of all that stuff that God has done through Jesus Christ, I urge you, people of God, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, in view of God's mercy, again looking back to all that he's been talking about in Romans, because of what God has done for you, he says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, when you read this, and if we had read it, you know, in the first century, the first thing we would have heard when we heard sacrifices is you go back to the Old Testament system, right? Literally sacrifices, animals laid down on an altar and killed, and that the aroma from those burnt offerings was to go to God and to be a wonderful scent of dedication that the people of God had towards God. But Paul is saying that's not what we're going for any longer. That is not what God requires. What God now requires are living sacrifices. And who does he say are those sacrifices? Your bodies, you and I. are to be living sacrifices. Now, the difference between a dead sacrifice and a living sacrifice is that you and I like to get up off that altar and run around and do all our own stuff, right? It's hard to be a living sacrifice. It is hard to willingly submit to what it is that the God of the universe is calling us to. It is a struggle to be a living sacrifice. Yet that is what Paul says that we are called to do, because it is in response to what Jesus Christ has done. We talked about this a little last week. The more that we know about God and God's character, and the more that we understand how crazy and radical and powerful what Jesus Christ did on our behalf is, the more that we want to do anything for that God. The more that we want to do anything to follow that Christ. So when we talk about living sacrifices, the first thing that we think about is the living sacrifice of Jesus Christ. His willingness, even though he was perfect, even though he was holy without blemish, even though he had no sin that had to be atoned for, because he loved and cared for us so deeply, because he was so attuned and dedicated to the will of God, he just kept walking to the death he knew was coming, to his crucifixion. Think about the love of our Savior that died on our behalf. And Paul is saying, when you really think about that, and you think about what is transformed in us because that has happened, and the opportunity that we now have to be detached from the brokenness of the world, you will want, you will desire to do whatever it is that God desires of you. You will want to be a living sacrifice. And so he calls us to be living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And then he says, this is your spiritual act of worship. You know, in the church, we have gotten this all messed up. Even in our language, sometimes we imagine that this singing that we do up here is worship. And it is worship, but it is not all worship. That is not what the Bible talks about is worship. When the Bible talks about worship, it is this. Every aspect of our being is to be lived and given over to God in adoration and praise and worship for who He is and what He has done through Jesus Christ. Singing is a part of that, there is no doubt. There is something glorious about all of us lifting up our voices and singing praises to God together. But what God really wants is for that to be a part of our whole life. That when you go to work, God wants that to be your worship. When you are at home with your family and you're having dinner together, God wants you to be worshiping Him in that. When you're driving your car, God desires for us to be worshiping at every ounce of our being as living sacrifices. And then verse 2, he goes to describe what is fighting against this. He says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, what you think about, the story of what God has done through history. Allow that to influence how you think. Do not allow the world to influence how you think and conform to that. Conform to the likeness of Jesus Christ. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So I drew a diagram this week as I was thinking about this text. I've thought about this before. So there's the world. There's us. We're not as big as the world. It's a little off scale, I realize that. Some of us may think we are, but we're not. But there we are in the world. And what happens, and Paul is talking about this, is just like gravity. You know, when I jump, right, there's a force that is pulling me back to the earth. That's why I don't just float off. There's a force that pulls me back to the earth. So there, Paul is saying this. That you and I, we have a sinful nature. We at our core are broken. And there is a force in this world that is calling us back to the world. Back to that brokenness. And you and I experience this conformity on hundreds and thousands and millions of levels of where the world is throwing us images and sounds and noise, and it's calling us to think about ourselves in the world's terms. It's calling us to do things. And it's calling us to be consumers. It's calling us to hate and to not like people. It's calling us to all sorts of things that are inconsistent with what God is calling us to. And we experience all those things as a gravitational pull. Over 100 years ago, Charles Finney gave a sermon on this text, and the things that he named a long time ago are very similar to what we still feel as a gravitational pull. He named three categories: business, fashion, and politics. And in business, he said that when businessmen think about how they deal with others, they primarily think in selfish terms. They primarily think, how can I get this for the cheapest possible, for the least amount of cost to myself? You know? And he said that's inconsistent with what God's Word says, where we're supposed to think about the other person. And we're supposed to love them even in those transactions. He goes on to talk about fashion and how much in that day and age too, and in ours too, we feel this need to conform and to look a certain way to fit in to everybody else. And then he talked about politics and how true this rings in our day too, is that there's only three categories really, maybe four categories that we're allowed to fit into politically. You have to fit into one of these parties, and if you agree, you can't agree with one belief of one and one of the other. No, you have to fit into a category. And the world is pulling us into that in the language we talk about. Henry Nouwen talks about three temptations of the world. He talks about relevance, popularity, and power. You and I, we deeply want to be relevant. We want to matter to the world. We want to be significant. I was at a meeting this past week, and it was a room full of, from a worldly standpoint, lots of significant folks. And they asked me to go up and introduce myself. And as I walked up, I immediately started to share primarily around what I did, what my degrees were. And I experienced this. I sat down, is that really what's most important to me? Or did you just say all of that stuff because you wanted to sound relevant or to fit in with the room of people you were in? We feel this tendency, this push to be relevant all the time. Popular. Who doesn't want to be popular? We want to fit into this world. Powerful. How many of us turn down opportunities to have more power or an authority, whether it's in an organization or work? So there is inertia, there is gravity that is pulling us into the ways of the world. Yet what Paul says is that we are to resist that pull and to present our bodies as living sacrifices that are holy and pleasing to God. Now, I drew this as a green area. I don't know if you can read that. It didn't show up very dark. But I put KOG, Kingdom of God. That is what is in contrast biblically to the world. Over and over, we hear the world, the ways of the world, the ways of the kingdom of God, where Jesus reigns. You and I are to be citizens of the kingdom of God, not citizens of the world. And so we must identify intentionally and regularly those things that are pulling us to fill our schedules with the things of this world and not the things of God. So what is one way? I have several things I was going to share with you. But one way I think we can think about this is by looking at Galatians 5. In Galatians 5, and you should look at it this week, in Galatians 5 you'll notice that Paul writes that there are the acts of the sinful nature, and then he goes on to say there are the fruit of the Spirit. The acts of the sinful nature are directly related to the pull that we experience in the world. That gravitational pull to those things that exist in our world. And what we need to ask is, if the things in my schedule are truly orchestrated towards the kingdom of God, then they ought to be being used by the Spirit to pull me into those things that are fruit of the Spirit. I mean, you can go through patience and self-control. One way that I think we experience this in our life all the time is that we, like I already mentioned, we like to talk about how busy we are. It's a badge of honor in our culture to be really, really busy. If you are complaining that you are really, really busy, those things that you have chosen to include in your schedule ought not to be there. In Philippians, Paul says pretty explicitly to us that we are not to be, the people of God are not to be complainers. We are not to be complainers, and it's in Philippians 2. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become pure and blameless, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. You and I need to look at what is in our life, and primarily, most of what we are doing, and most of the stuff that brings us busyness, most of the stuff that weighs us down, most of the stuff that causes us to complain and get frustrated and to fall into all sorts of temptations and angst, we have just fallen into based on gravity. Someone asked if our kids wanted to play a sport, and so we just said yes, and we signed them up. Someone thought it was a good idea for us to, they asked us to be a part of this organization, which might be a good thing, so we just did it. And then before we knew it, there's five things, and then there's six things, and we're running around like a chicken with our head cut off. And it is certain that when we communicate to the world the life that we have, it is not a life, like John says, that is to the full. It's not a life of joy, it's not a life of love, and it is certainly not a life of peace. And Paul calls this conforming to the world. Our world in this day and age is busy and crazy and frustrated and anxious and nervous and busy, 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 busy. One of the most powerful ways that we can speak into this world is understanding what Paul says. Do not conform to the world. Be transformed in your mind and what you think about. Present your bodies as living sacrifices to God. Go through your life this week. Assess this past week. What did you spend your time on? How do you feel about that? I don't care if your kids play sports. Great. You may really feel like that's a part of what God's up to in your life. Do it. But own it. Choose it intentionally and say, I think it's important my kids play sport, and I'm not going to complain about it. I'm going to own it. I'm going to name the things that God is doing through it that is beneficial for my family. But make it about God. Make it about what God wants to do with our time. Make God a priority in our lives and name those things in our life where we're conforming to the world so that we can lay down our lives as living sacrifices to our God, which is holy and pleasing to Him, our spiritual act of worship. Let's pray together. Father, this is hard stuff, and it really requires us to do a lot of soul searching because we can't, and I can't stand up here and tell everybody what they ought to do and what not to do. There are some things in your word that are very explicit. If we're struggling with whether or not we should forgive someone, that's not really an option. Your word says to forgive. If we're struggling with whether we should love someone, not really an option. We should love people. But there are all these other things in the world that are competing for our time and our schedule. And they're not inherently bad. But we know that because of the inertia, the gravity of the world, we're pulled into all sorts of things. And we're coming out anxious and busy and frustrated. And Father, that's not what you have for us. You tell us that we can be transformed by your word, transformed by your spirit. So Father, may we do a time audit this week, and may you help us in that process, and may you help us to do the hard work of binding ourselves to your altar and being willing to submit to you in our life so that we can choose intentionally how we fill our schedules. In all this we pray in your name. Amen.